is we'll continue in Genesis. This morning our text will be Genesis chapter 8, verses 13 through 19, and I ask that you turn over there as we begin to get ready to look at the text. Last week, as we took a break and we looked at Acts chapter 2, to looking at the pattern that was there. Now, as we come to this text, before we look at it, I want to think about a few things. The first thing, like I have often led us into thinking before we look at a text, is what modern Christianity looks like. You see, when it comes to following the commands of the Lord, it seems that modern professing Christians today is that instead of a obedience, is that this belief of being obedient to the Lord's commands, that it has morphed into believing that they pay someone to do what the Lord has commanded. That they pay someone to do what God has commanded Christians to do within their scriptures. It has been morphed into the belief that maybe we don't pay a person specifically within the church, but we send money somewhere to an association or a convention who then does what the Christian is called to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with supporting missionaries, I do not believe, with local church. And you should know that as I have led you into supporting a missionary that we have contact with consistently. But it seems as though today Christians are taught and allowed to think that obedience is given to local associations, national conventions, or organizations that stem from these things. But the question we must always ask ourselves is this belief or is this practice biblical? Is it biblical? You say, well, Michael, you're not in Matthew, you're in Genesis. Where are you going with this? And you'll see. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, I began this, and I'm going to show you this morning. First 11 chapters, as we began this, and I entitled the sermon series, The Foundations. And it is, I told you, I believe it is within the book of Genesis, within the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, that we find the foundations for the faith, for the Christian faith. Now, there have been many things that people will overpass that we have seen in this book that are given as fact. We have seen the theory of evolution refuted. We have seen the theory of long earth refuted by Genesis. Now, as we continue on in this, we have also seen the theory of a localized flood refuted, that it was a global flood that we find in the book of Genesis. But also, through Genesis, we have seen many pictures. We have seen many types throughout the book of Genesis. Remember that we have seen the waters as a picture of the wrath of God. And it is God's outpouring upon the wrath of his wrath upon the world, but it's not his full outpouring of his wrath like that which is to come still. We look at Noah and we see a picture of at times we can see a picture of Christ, at other times we can see a picture of the convert. We can look at the ark and we can see a picture of Christ. We can look at the two fowl that we looked at the last time we were in Genesis, and we see a type or a picture of the converted and the unconverted. The unconverted being the raven, the converted being the dove, which comes into the ark. So we have seen much throughout the book of Genesis. So let's look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 13 through 19 this morning. Looking at this, I will be reading from the NASB once again. And we see scripture reads, "Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the coverings of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark." Let's pray. Lord, I come to you once again. And Lord, I thank you for this passage, what you have taught me from it. Father, I thank you for Noah. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask this morning as we look at this and we ponder upon what you tell us through this passage, is Father, I ask that you would illuminate the passage for us. Lord, I ask once again that you would edify your saints by your word, by the preaching of your word. Father, I ask that if it is your will, is that there is one who is lost, who does not know you for salvation, or who may be deceived into thinking they are in Christ, is Father, I ask that you would give them life. Father, I ask that you would draw them from spiritual death into spiritual life in Christ. Father, I thank you so much for the work that you are doing within the church and, Father, and within myself. And Father, again, I ask that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece this morning. And I ask all of these things in the name of my Savior and Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this morning when we look at this, is the first thing I want to do is look at the historical. The historical things that we see within this text. You see, and it's important that we do this because I imagine that one time we've sat in a Sunday school class before and we've heard the dear sweet Sunday school teacher, whether it's a man or a woman, they teach us that how long did Noah's flood last? They will say, well, that Noah and his family were on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, if you remember the last time when we looked at this, is we seen that the water came about for 40 days and 40 nights. But that is not the extent of the flood. When we come into our passage, we read in verse 13, now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Now, if you remember, Noah goes in on the 600th year of his life. But this still, in verse 13, is not when Noah comes out. It is in verse 13, Noah and his family remain upon the ark. And what we see Noah do is just remove a covering, which is the same word that is used for atonement here. But he removes a covering, he looks, and he sees that the ground was dried up. But yet it was not dry enough for Noah to come out of the ark. It is not dry enough until the second month, we find in verse 14, that Noah is to come from the ark. It is on the second month, on the 27th day of the month, that the earth was dry. It is upon this day that God looks at Noah and he tells Noah, go forth from the ark. So the historical fact that we pull from this is that the count of Noah's flood was not 40 days and 40 nights. But at this point, Noah and his family and the animals had been upon the ark for way greater than a year. That's quite a bit of difference from 40 days and 40 nights. I may be able to spend 40 days and 40 nights upon a boat floating around the flood waters, but when it comes to a year, it would be quite a bit more difficult. So we see here the length of the flood. Now, also we see here, when we look down at verse 19, is we see every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. You say, well, what is that saying there? Well, we see an orderly condition or way that everything comes off of the ark. But notice how they come off according to their families. Now, let me remind you, we saw this earlier in Genesis, and we see it again here, is that Scripture refutes macro evolution. There is no species that evolves into a different type of species. They were all created according to their kinds. You say, well, Michael, are you saying that the bird's beak does not grow longer? No, that's not what I'm saying. That is microevolution. But macroevolution, which is a species evolving into another species, is not a biblical belief. We see God created according to their kinds. We see, once again, Scripture leave no room for evolution, but the animals come off according to their families, to their kinds, I believe here. But now, let's get to the preaching of God's Word. When we see this, is we see that Noah has been up on the ark for over a year. Now, church, let me draw to your remembrance the last time that we have seen anything. What we find here in this passage in verse 15, which reads, then God spoke to Noah, is we see something significant. You see, it is before that we have seen God spoke to Noah. But what we find, if we are to think and to ponder upon this, is not God constantly speaking to Noah while Noah was in the ark. Scripture does not tell us that. But instead, we are led to believe that we have Noah, a man of faith, who is within the ark, who sees the death around him, who is through the storms, through the calm times in the ark, as he is within there. We do not find God speaking to him. The last time we find God speaking to Noah is when he tells Noah of what is to come. He tells Noah in Genesis 6:18, I believe it is. Let me look over here. Let's turn to Genesis 6:18. I don't have it in my notes this morning. God tells Noah, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. In chapter 6 of verse 18, as we see God telling Noah, you shall enter into the ark. Now, when we look at this, as we see something that happens, is we know that Noah believes God on the wrath that is to come. We know that Noah believes that God will keep him and his family, and we see God instructing him to enter into the ark. Now, beloved, let us remind ourselves as Noah did not do this upon his own accord. But Noah would not, Noah could not. He had no ability, he had no desire to follow this unless something preceded this. Remember, these scriptures must be read in light of Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where we read, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That is, Noah found grace. Not that Noah was searching for it, but that God bestowed grace upon Noah. And we see this lasting effect of God's grace upon Noah. Noah believed, Noah knew, Noah obeyed. Well, Noah's obedience was only because of God's grace. Noah was once a dead man, dead and spiritually dead, just as every man, just as you and I once were also. We remain dead. We could do nothing. We would do nothing until the Lord shone that marvelous grace upon us and brought us to life. You see, when we look here and we see this first calling, Genesis chapter 6, is a picture just like every Christian today has an experience. It is a picture of the irresistible call of God upon a lost man or woman. Some refer to this as the irresistible grace. It is the call where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shines into the soul of a dead man and He gives him life. It is the call where the Holy Spirit shines into the soul of a dead man and He gives him sight so that he may see. Where the Holy Spirit shines into the soul of a dead man and He gives him hearing upon ears that were once deaf. You see, beloved, John 6:44 speaks to this, the first calling of Christ. "No one," Christ says, "can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And Christ says here, "And I will raise him up on that last day." Now let's ponder that. It's a short verse. You may remember it, or you can turn over and look at it in your scriptures. That is John chapter 6, verse 44. It begins with "no one." No one is what Christ says. That is not what Michael says. Michael is only repeating it, but he says "no one." But the importance lays what I want us to see this morning on what comes after. No one can. Can. There is no ability, Christ says. There is no desire, Christ says. But He says, no one can come to me. No one can come to me. Oh, what a dark statement. A lost world. Sinful men and women. But Christ says, no one can come to me unless. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know how to read Scripture and to see these? Unless, Christ says, the Father who sent me draws him. Now, what is Christ speaking of in this 6th chapter, 44th verse of John? He's talking about that irresistible call of the Holy Spirit, of drawing a lost man or woman to life in Christ. You see, before Lazarus could come out of the tomb, something must have happened. He must be brought to life. You can call to a dead man or woman as hard and as loud as you want, but what happens, Nathaniel? Nothing. It is only one who has life that comes to this Lord. It's only one who has life who responds to commands. But yet, what I want us to look at this morning, before we go on further into this, is I want us to look at what God has done. What has God done in this text? What does this text tell us about God? When we look at it, as we see in verse 15, is that God speaks to Noah. Friend, God did not forget Noah. God did not forget Noah. Think of the terrible times that Noah and his family and the animals were in. But God did not forget him. This is the first time that God has spoke to Noah since he had entered the ark. And in the between these times, the first and the second time, is all we know of is that Noah is within this vessel that he has built under God's instruction, relying upon the Lord to carry out his promise. And we see here is that God did not forget Noah, but just as the sermon I preached is, once again we see that God is a promise keeper. We come in this passage and we see that God has completed the salvation of Noah and his family from the floodwaters. You see, beloved, I want us to be sure to know before we go on into this text is that God does the same for those whom He saves today. Is rest in knowing that you may be going through whatever in life. It may be a peak of a mountain that you find yourself in today, or it may be the lull in the valley. But know, Christian, know that God does not forget you. God will keep His promises that He has made. And if you are in Christ, He has promised to deliver you, and He will carry out that work to completion. We see Noah doing, or this God doing this with Noah. We see a picture of the saints today in Noah. Beloved, I want us to know and to be sure is that these Old Testament saints, Noah was not saved because he did some work. He did works because he was saved. You see, Noah was saved because he remembered he placed his faith in that promised seed of woman. He did not know when that promised seed would come, but he knew that promised seed was going to be his salvation. Just as we are saved today, Noah was also saved by the divine, miraculous grace of God alone. But because of this grace, because God shown this grace onto Noah, as we see something else. We have looked and we have seen the first time that God speaks to Noah. I have told you how it is a picture of the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit placed upon sinners. And dear friend, if you find yourself this morning under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if He has shown you that you do not or you are not in Christ, then I want to give you a piece of advice. You say, well, I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to tell me to repent and believe. And yes, you should repent and believe. But I will tell you this, is you will not win the battle. If God has set His sights on you, if He has set the hound of heaven upon you to bring Him to you, to Himself through Christ Jesus, is you will come to Him. You say, well, where do you see that in Scripture? I have never heard of the hound of heaven within Scripture. Well, it's not in Scripture, but what I'm telling you is we find in John chapter 6, verse 37. It is here in the sixth chapter that Christ says, all that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives Him. He is speaking of all of the sheep that the Father has given Him. He is speaking of all of the people that the Father has given Him from eternity past. Christ says, all that the Father will give me, or gives me, will come. They will come to Him. Beloved, the Lord will drag you. No one can come to Him unless the Father who sent Him draws him. That draw is the same word for drag. When the disciples drew the nets into the boat, same word. When Peter drew his sheath, or his sword from his sheath, the same word. And beloved, if you are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, just repent and believe in Christ, because if you do not do it today, you will do it eventually. The second time we find God here speaking to Noah, verses 16 and 17, let's look at it. In verses 16 and 17, as we see God speaking to Noah and what God says to Noah, He tells Noah to go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. 17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. We see God commanding Noah to do something. And men, this is not in my notes. You get this for free and I get this for free because it is a thought that has popped into my head. I want us to first, men, to look at whose responsibility this is. He does not look at the children and say, children, take your father and your mother out and take the animals out. He does not look at the wife and say, wife, take your husband out. Oh no, the responsibility falls squarely upon Noah. He says, Noah, you take your family, your wife, and their children, and you take them out. Men, it is our responsibility to be the leaders within our homes, to lead our families according to Scripture. Step up and do it. But look, that is, like I said, that's free. Here's what I want us to look at this morning. Look at the first part of this command that God tells Noah. He begins it with a simple two-letter word. He says, go. Go is what God says. You have been in the ark for over a year. God hears the second, or God speaks to Noah the second time. He says, go out of the ark. But He does not say just merely go. It's within this, as we said, there is two parts to this commandment. Noah is to go and he is to bring out. Noah is to go and he is to bring out. And you could argue there's a third part to this commandment, that is to multiply. To multiply. We don't see this until verse 19, or excuse me, in verse 17, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Now, dear friend, did Noah stay in the ark? No. He wanted to go. He wanted to be out of it. He had work to do. He wanted to be obedient to the Lord. I know that he was ready to get out of the ark, but he also had a command given to him by his Lord to be obedient. The second time that we see in Scripture that Noah hears from God. Now, just as Noah has heard that first time, go into the ark. And it is, I believe, a picture of the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit upon the believer, as I'm sure you know that I believe that by this point. This second call that Noah hears from God, or command that Noah hears from God, is a picture of the second call that each and every Christian hears from God. You see, if you are saved, you can think and ponder upon a time of when the Lord opened your eyes, when He breathed spiritual life into you, and you saw Christ for who He is. That is not the last time that Christians hear from the marvelous voice of God. That is not the last command to repent and believe that Christians receive. I believe here and knowing the second time, as we also see a picture of the second command that believers are given even to this day. You say, well, where is that at? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's a passage that you are all familiar with. You all know it. You may be reciting it in your memory right now. But here in the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, and we will spend some time here, is Scripture read, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go." Don't that sound familiar? "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Multiply. "Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Any person who is in Christ is given this command. You see, today, so often, is that there are people who fill pews, they're professing Christians. They say, "That's not for me." They say, "That's not for me, that's for the pastor." They say, "That's not for me, that's for the convention or the association." They say, "That's not for me, that's for somebody who knows the Bible better than I do." But let's look, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to disciples. What is a person who is in Christ? They're a disciple of Christ, a follower, a pupil of Christ. But notice here is what we see. Noah is to leave the ark. He has received a command from God. And Christian, we are to leave the church. God has also given us a command that we should be doing something. Not just sitting within a church building, being comfortable within the four walls of it. You say, well, what is it? Look at it. First off, Christ says, and it should be, he says, "All authority has been given to me." All authority, Christ says, has been given to him. He has all authority. He can give this command that has been given here, that he's fixing to give. He has the authority to do it. It is not an authority that has been stolen from someone. It is an authority that is rightfully given to him, that is due to him. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He says, "All authority has been given to me." And he says, go on, "And his authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Then he says something, "Go." "Go," he says. Now, there are guys who do some great, wonderful Greek studies, and I rode the coattails of one of them and studied this word of what "go" means in the original languages. I spent hours poring upon this, and do you know what it came to mean, what I have learned that it comes to mean? Go! That's what it means. Go! Therefore, and the Christian can go because their Lord has all authority in heaven and earth, and he tells them something. Go and to do something. Go do what? Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Now, church, he does not say, go and put on a circus. He does not say, go and whatever else. But he says, go make disciples. The first thing that the believer is commanded to do is to do what? Is to go. That is a command within itself. Go! But while they are going, is we find the second command of this great commission, that is to make disciples. Now, how does one make a disciple? What does it mean to make a disciple? Before we get there, is the question that I ask myself is, this is a commonly known passage of Scripture. It's commonly known. Many of you probably drew it to your remembrance when I shouted or told you what passage we were going to. But why are professing Christians not fulfilling the Great Commission? Why? Why? You see, it's a question I must ask. It's a question that I had to ask myself, and it's a question that you must also ask yourself if you do not find yourself fulfilling the Great Commission. You've heard the call of the Lord. But yet, why are Christians not fulfilling this? And I thought, well, maybe they think that it's not their job. Is that what it is? Well, we've already addressed that. He's given this to disciples. It is every disciple of Christ, their command. Well, I thought, well, maybe they actually think that maybe Christ is not worthy. Maybe that he's not worthy of this obedience. Maybe he's not worthy of this of seeking him throughout their life instead of seeking things throughout the world. Maybe they think that, maybe they believe that he will not keep his word. Maybe they do not believe that Christ will really use them to make disciples. Or maybe it is that they, and I believe this is the majority of it, maybe it is that they are not truly converted and they have no desire for Christ. Because see, if one has not truly experienced the grace of God, they will not understand why a lost world needs to also see the grace of God. But when we look at this, as we see that Christ says to go, now what does that mean? It does not mean, I'll tell you this again, and it may get me in trouble, but that does not mean to build hospitals. That does not mean to build orphanage for the world, meeting worldly needs. What does that mean? That means to go. The Christian is to go doing nothing other than heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not heralding a testimony. There are places for that. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are to be taking out to a lost world. And you say, well, Michael, how can you say that? Do you not care about the sick people? Do you not care about the orphans? Yes, I care about the sick people. Yes, I care about the orphans, church, but we must understand something. A hospital, an orphanage only meet temporal, worldly needs. It is the gospel, the marvelous, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that meets the eternal need of every man, woman, and child. That need must be met before a worldly, temporal need is met. It is the gospel that we are to be heralders of. It is biblical churches that we are to be planting by going and making disciples. We are called to replicate that if we are in fact a biblical church, that our desire is to see other biblical churches spring forth from this church. You say, well, Michael, we barely have 30 people here, 20 people here. Who cares? We're to replicate. It's what Christ is saying. Go make disciples. Your disciples replicate disciples is what he is saying. We see here is that Christ has chosen his means for his gospel to go forth, and that is his church. That is the people that he has given life to, spiritual life to, that they are to go forth into the world heralding, proclaiming, telling others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that Christ, that if they will come to church, they will have a great life now. No. If anybody's living their greatest life now, they are lost. The greatest life is to come. You see, if one has been given life by the Holy Spirit, guess what? They know that he has power to do what he says that he will do. He will keep them. And he will call others. They understand that they have done nothing until God set his grace upon them. They understand that God may use them, no matter their knowledge level, to replicate disciples. And they desire also to fulfill this task that is given to them. Now, why would a believer want to desire to fulfill this task? Because it honors, it glorifies their Lord. Because of the grace that has been shown to them, because of the life that has been given to them, is a desire to be obedient. One is not saved by obedience, but obedience is a product, a fruit of grace. They desire to do this because they know that Christ is worthy. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the one who took the wrath that was destined for me. And Christian, if you are saved this morning, he is the one who just took the wrath for you. Remember, it is not God the Father who just merely forgot sin. No, someone must pay the debt. Someone must take the punishment for your sin. That is Jesus Christ who took the punishment for the sins of his people up on that tree. You see, they believe that they if one has been given life by the Holy Spirit, they desire to fulfill this command because they believe that he will not only save them and keep them, but he will do the same for others. That he will do the same for others. There's nothing special about us. In fact, the doctrines of grace should do nothing but crush our pride and humble us before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But yet, if one has been given life by the Holy Spirit, they have a desire for Christ and a desire for others to know Christ. Now, I got my bachelor's at Liberty University. And I would recommend no one going to Liberty University. It's went wayward. But in there, as I was given a book, and it was entitled Evangelism Is. And I was reading through it, and in it, the author, I do not remember the author's name, as he said, what evangelism is telling is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That has stuck with me because that is true. One beggar. He is not uplifted. He is not profitable. He is a beggar who has done nothing but found bread. See, beloved, remember is what Paul tells us in Ephesians is that you were all dead in your sins and trespasses, but God. But God. We are to be nothing other, church, than beggars who have found where bread is, going and telling other beggars where the bread is to be found. That is our job as a church. But you see, the question we must ask first is, do we see this within ourselves? Do we see ourselves as individual followers of Christ doing this? You see, as I pondered upon this, if you find no desire within yourself, or if I find no desire in myself to do this, then there's a major problem. There's a major problem. If someone is to sit there and listen to this great commission expounded on with a reminder of grace, and they say, I have no desire to do that, I'm not doing that. They need to spiritually judge themselves according to Scripture. Because the chances are is that you are lost. That you do not know Christ. You may know about Him, but you will be numbered unless you come to the realization of who Christ is, unless the Lord sets His grace upon you and does a work within you. You'll be numbered as among those who we find in Matthew chapter 7 who knew Christ, but Christ says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. But church, we must also look at ourselves as a church and asking ourselves, do we have an obedience? Do we have a desire to be obedient to the Lord's word is what we see. We see the foundation laid for in Genesis chapter 8, I believe. A picture of this, go and do work, is what God tells Noah. It was work taking the family. I don't know if you've ever tried to get your wife to do something that men that she does not want to do. It can be work. That was probably a terrible example. But it was work. Noah was to go and to be, to do. This was active obedience we see in Noah. But church, do we see it in ourselves? Being willing and having a desire to go forth into a world heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not heralding a testimony, not heralding an idea, but the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Not a building, not building hospitals, orphanages, or numbers, but replicating biblical churches. Making disciples. Do we see that within ourselves as a local body of believers? If we don't, we need to correct ourselves and line our desires up with our Lord's desires that are found within Scripture. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray.